Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. If you're a guest, please welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests with us. If you're a member, know that we love you guys and praying for you guys. We've been going systematically through the book of Matthew, so turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. And it's Matthew 9. That's verses 18 through 26. Matthew 9, 18 through 26. When you've arrived to the text, say, word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come, lay your hands on her, and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I could touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. And when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. Let's pray together. Father, again, we see your son at work. Again, we see, Father, that when we are hopeless, Jesus brings hope to us. When we are in despair, Jesus brings hope to us. And God, I pray that we can do what Scripture says to do, to cast all our cares upon Christ because he cares for us. I pray that, God, we can see this great banquet that is mentioned in Isaiah 55, where there is a great invitation for those who are bankrupt, those who don't have money to buy, those who cannot pay. But yet, God, you say, come eat and drink. And God, we know that spiritually we are bankrupt. And we are in desperate need of Jesus. Whatever it is that we are going through, Father, it could be physical, it could be emotional, it could be spiritual. I just pray that our greatest need, that we cast it upon you because you care for us. So God, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not and give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen, amen. The title of today's sermon is Jesus Has Power Over Death. Jesus has power over death. A story was told about a young boy and his father. They were traveling in a car. And as they were traveling, a bee entered the car. And the boy was allergic to bees. So much so that a bee sting would probably kill him. And the moment he saw the bee and his dad saw the bee in the car, frantically, they were trying to get the bee out. The boy jumped in the back seat and crying and weeping. And the dad reached over, grabbed the bee, placed the bee in his hand, and let the bee go. And the boy kept crying. And the dad looked at the boy and said to the boy, son, you don't have to be worried about this anymore. This bee is no longer a threat. And he opened his hand and he showed him the stinger. It's no longer a threat. And as we think about this, we think about death. We think about the bee being death in itself. And death having stung Jesus is no longer effective. Death does not have the power anymore because Jesus has left death inoperable. Jesus has defeated death altogether. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand this because according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57, it states, O death, where is your sting, your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We should no longer fear death. Why? Because Jesus has power over death. We serve a risen Savior. And this is exactly what Matthew is doing here. Matthew, in Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 26, if you notice, that he shows us how Jesus has power over death by resurrecting a young girl. I mean, this is powerful. He resurrected a young girl. Now, to understand context, I think it's important to understand chapter 8 and chapter 9. And by understanding the context, we can see how powerful this text really is. This is the same Jesus who has authority over disease. He healed a leper. He healed a centurion soldier's servant. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He calmed the seas. He has authority over nature. He has authority over demons. He has authority over sin when he says to the paralytic man, "Your sins are forgiven." And now we see that Jesus has authority over death. Incredible. Now, as I was reading this story, I like to ask questions. And as you can tell, I always try to invite you in my studies. So I'm reading this and I'm like, what in the world are the authors and writers doing? Like, why are they mentioning the two stories together? I mean, thus far, they've given us individual stories, but there are two stories in one. There's a story about Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and his daughter, and then there's a story about this woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. And it's intertwined, right? So why is it that they're putting this together? First of all, I think the reason why is because both stories or both situations happened on the same day. It happened on the same day. Let's get back on track. The same day that Jairus went to Jesus and asked for his daughter to be healed was the same day that this woman approached Jesus. But I think there is some other reason why the three authors, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, included the stories and put them together. It's because I firmly believe the stories are put together because they reinforce one another and belong together for that reason. The woman and her issues and the girl, both of them were hopeless. And both of them are pleading for Jesus to do something. Notice the similarities between the two. Notice the similarities. I have it up there for you to see. The girl's age and the woman's illness are both given as 12 years, right? The girl was 12 years old. The woman has been going through this issue for 12 years. Both stories bring Jesus into contact with uncleanness. The woman with the issue of blood for 12 years was considered to be unclean. The woman, the girl, when she died, Jesus touching a dead corpse is considered to be unclean. Don't miss this. Both stories portrayed their hopelessness. They're hopeless. They're desperate. It mentioned that the woman, she was dealing with this for 12 years and she exhausted all of her resources. No physicians could not help her. She was hopeless. And this man, when he went to Jesus, his daughter was dying. He was hopeless. Notice as well, both stories are of females healed by the touch of Jesus. He touched both of them. Well, the woman with the issue of blood touched Jesus. And then we notice as well that this young girl was touched by Jesus and she was resurrected. And finally, both stories end with them being hopeful. Of them being hopeful. Perhaps you are in a hopeless situation right now. Perhaps you're going through something and you're saying to yourself, man, I have no hope at all. Can you be like Jairus? Can you be like this woman? In your desperation, you turn to Jesus. Maybe you're addicted to something right now, man. Maybe you're addicted to alcohol and drugs and you're crying out for God to help you out. You're desperate. You need help. And you know if you don't get out, if you don't get away from this, you will die. Maybe there's a sin that you're habitually involved in and you're crying out and you're desperate and you're saying, God, heal me. Whatever it is that you're going through right now and you feel a sense of hopelessness, turn to Christ because he brings hope in despair. This morning I want us to observe two simple points. Two simple points. I want you to see how amazing our great Savior is. I want you to see what he brings in the midst of despair and what he brings in the midst of death, when we face death. Number one, Jesus brings hope in the midst of despair. He brings hope. We see this in verses 18 through 22. Two, Jesus brings life in the midst of death. We see this in verses 23 through 26. Let's dive in the Word of God together and see exactly what Jesus is teaching us, right? Number one, Jesus brings hope in the midst of despair. Now, notice in your own Bible that it mentions that as Jesus was still speaking, and Jesus is teaching on fasting, that this man approached Jesus. Matthew does not mention his name, but Luke and Mark gives us a name. His name is Jairus. But they also tell us what ruler. He's a ruler of what? Matthew just says he's a ruler. Now, over like 90% of the time when Scripture in the New Testament talks about someone who's a ruler, most often he's talking about a synagogue ruler. And here in Mark, Mark tells us that he is a synagogue ruler. A synagogue basically was a place of worship for the Jewish people. About 10 people would gather in a synagogue. And they would worship. A synagogue ruler, his responsibility was to make sure that the place was taken care of, to make sure that he gets different rabbis to come and speak, to make sure that the people were understanding the law of the Lord, to make sure that children were learning the law. That's what a synagogue ruler was called to do. A synagogue ruler was very close to the religious leaders. And here we notice something incredible. Don't miss this. And coming closer. Jairus is a synagogue ruler. And notice the situation. Notice his desperation. And at the same time, notice his faith. As Jesus is speaking on the matter of fasting, because the Pharisees and John's disciples are questioning Jesus on this, and as Jesus is speaking to the crowd, to the Pharisees and to John's disciples, here comes this ruler of the synagogue who defies disgrace. You see, the fact is that Jairus is going to Jesus and kneeling before Jesus. I can imagine that the Pharisees and the scribes are looking at this man and saying, you know what, man, you're going to get a demotion. You're partners with Jesus now? Really? You're going to Jesus? When you know we don't like him? We're trying to put him in a trap right now. We don't like him, and this is what you're doing? Jairus is going to Jesus and he is pleading, and we have to ask the question, why is Jairus risking all of this? Why is he defying disgrace and demotion and also defying traditions? Why is it? I believe there are two reasons why. Number one is because he was driven by belief in Christ. He was driven by belief in Christ. The ruler believed in Jesus. He believed that Jesus was the Christ. The text mentioned that he went to Jesus and he knelt before Jesus. Now, coming closer, and don't miss this. This word knelt in the original language is the word used to describe worship. If you have a King James Bible or New King James, it does not translate the word as knelt, but worship. Then he went, this religious or this ruler, synagogue ruler, walked before Jesus, knelt before Jesus, worship Jesus. So he believed in Jesus. Perhaps it was him that Jesus went to his synagogue in Mark chapter 1 when Jesus healed the unclean spirits. It was perhaps in his synagogue that Jesus did that. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus entered a synagogue and healed a man with a withered hand. Maybe it was in his synagogue that Jesus did this. He was familiar with Jesus and what Jesus was doing. So he believed in Jesus. He had faith in Jesus. And true faith defies disgrace, defies demotion, defies traditions, And we too must learn from Jairus. And maybe at work, people are telling you that you cannot share Christ. You cannot talk about Christ. We'll give you a demotion. Or we'll make fun of you. Maybe at school, it's the same thing. We too must learn from Jairus. A true faith stands before disgrace, emotion, and traditions and says, I will choose Jesus above all things. And that's exactly what he did. But notice the second reason why I think he risked everything to go to Jesus. Because he was driven by a deep need. A deep need. There was desperation. Do you notice what the text tells us? That his daughter was dying. She was dying. I love how the scripture describes this man's daughter. In Mark, it says his little daughter. That he goes to Jesus and he says, my little daughter is dying. At 12 years old, in a Jewish culture, you're considered to be a woman. But even if she's considered to be a woman, she is daddy's little girl. This is the picture here. He calls her my little girl. Luke tells us that it was his only daughter. And she was dying. In Matthew, it says that he went to Jesus and he says to Jesus, my daughter is dead. But what we need to understand is this. He understood that his daughter was going to die. Because Mark and Luke tells us, when he approached Jesus, he says, my daughter is on the brink of dying. This is exactly what's happening. So when he went to Jesus in Matthew, I want you to understand this. In that culture, what they would do is that they would hire people to mourn. Can you imagine this, man? You see, when someone dies, what we do is we have a funeral. We play soft music. We say nice things. We cry, but we don't cry too loudly. Because that's going to be kind of disturbing. But in that culture, what they would do is they would hire people to cry and make a huge commotion. Cry loud and play flutes and do all that stuff as the scripture tells us. So notice that Jairus, he hired mourners before he even went to Jesus. Because the text tells us that when Jesus went to his house, they were playing the flute already. The mourners were there. This man went to Jesus because he was desperate. I think that's okay. It might not be the best of motives, but nevertheless, it's a motive that leads us to Jesus. And whatever's going to lead us to Jesus is what we want. He was desperate. And he turned to Jesus. Are you desperate right now? Is there a need in your life? Are you filled with despair? And you're saying to yourself, man, I want Jesus. You see, I can identify with this man. I can identify with this man. I couldn't even imagine one of my kids are dying or have a sickness. And when I was reading this, I could identify. And I'm like, wow, I could feel what he was feeling as a parent. We have a young boy in CC, and many of the homeschool moms in CC, they know of this young boy named Holden, 4 years old, and he has cancer. He's in St. Jude's, and several of the homeschool moms here have been raising money to support him and pray for him. I could not even imagine one of my children going through this. Wow. I think as parents, we know this. Like, if anything should happen, I should die before my kid die. I'm not saying Holden is going to die. Pray for Holden. Pray for his family. But I couldn't imagine what this man is going through. But he was desperate. Do you feel it? Do you see it? He was desperate. So he went to Jesus. And he turned to Jesus. And Jesus followed him to his house. That's what the text says. Jesus bring hope to our hopelessness. The text mentioned immediately after that, it transitions from Jairus, and now it moves to, as Jesus is going to this man's house, there's a crowd of people around him. And the text mentioned of this woman, a woman with an issue of blood. For 12 years, she couldn't stop bleeding. 12 years. Do you get this? And I like how the gospel paint the picture to show us of this woman's despair. Mark tells us she had suffered so much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not better but getting worse. I mean, can you sense the hopelessness? Luke tells us there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, everything she had, she spent on physicians so she can feel better. And Luke tells us, and Luke was a physician himself, he said, she could not be healed by anyone. This is a doctor who's telling us that she could not be healed by anyone. This is hopelessness. No one can help her. And to add insult to injury, this was not just a physical problem. This was a spiritual problem and a social problem. So she's bleeding for 12 years spiritually. She's considered to be unclean. And because you're unclean, you are not called to be involved in religious life of the Jewish people. You cannot go into the temple or the synagogues to worship God. Can you imagine this? For 12 years, I can't worship God. I can't go and pray to God with God's people. Spiritually, she was an outcast. Socially, she was an outcast. She was not allowed to touch people, nor people touching her. She was like a leper. If you want to say that, she was like a leper. She can't talk to people. She was considered to be unclean for 12 years. And she hears Jesus. I like what Mark tells us. Matthew doesn't tell us that, but Mark tells us that she hears about Jesus and what Jesus is doing. Jesus is healing people. And I think she's also heard about the gospel as well. Because something is incredible about this woman's faith. Notice three things about this woman. Three actions that illustrate this woman's faith. One, she heard Christ. Heard Christ. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And we notice that this woman heard Christ. She knew of Christ. She trusted Christ. There's no doubt that this woman had great faith. She reminds me of Rahab. And Rahab in the book of Joshua heard of Yahweh and all the things that Yahweh was doing on behalf of his people. When the two spies came, she proclaimed who Yahweh was because she heard about Yahweh. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. And this woman, she heard about Christ and the gospel. But notice the second thing about this woman. Not only did she hear about Christ and the gospel and Christ's healing, but she came to Christ. Hearing Christ is not enough. Faith, according to James, leads to action. So show me your faith and show me your works. And here we notice in this, with this woman, she believed, she had faith, but she went to Christ. She came to Christ. This is incredible, brothers and sisters, because I need you to get this again. Here's the picture. Here's a narrative. Here's a story. And this woman heard about Christ, and here's Christ walking to go to Jairus' house, and there are crowds all around Jesus. There are people all around Jesus, and this woman knows that she is unclean. She is defying disgrace. She's defying all of these things. People could stone her. But nevertheless, this woman walked to Jesus, got on her knees, according to Scripture, and touched the fringe of his garment. And notice what she mentioned. She says, only if I could touch his garment, I will be made well. That's the third thing we must see about this woman. She illustrates her faith by, one, she heard by Christ. Two, she came to Christ. Three, she touched Christ. She touched Christ. She touched Christ. Coming closer. Coming closer and listen to this. Friends, even in a crowd, Jesus gives hope in the midst of despair. Even in a crowd, he gives hope in the midst of despair. we might think that Jesus is not paying attention to us. He does not listen, but he is listening. This is good news for us, for those of us who are struggling and going through difficult times. He is listening. He's attentive. Write this down. Beloved, know that Jesus is attentive to your deepest needs. Jesus is attentive to your deepest needs. That's the God we serve. You're not lost in a crowd. You're not. You're not lost in this universe, as massive as this universe is, as massive as this galaxy is. You're not lost. But Jesus cares, and Jesus listens, and Jesus wants to bring hope to your hopelessness. That's good news. Notice with me the second point. So we notice that Jesus brings hope in the midst of despair. But here we notice that Jesus brings life in the midst of death. He brings life in the midst of death. See for yourself in the text, in verses 23 to 26. See what the text mentioned. It says here that Jesus turned and seeing her, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." This is incredible, because what I notice about this as well is Mark's gospel tells us it was at that point, Sheree, that the people from Jairus' house went up to Jesus and went up to Jairus and says to Jairus, "Hey, don't bother the Messiah anymore. Don't bother the rabbi anymore. Your daughter is dead. You thought she was going to die. Now she's dead. There's nothing this Messiah can do." And Jesus then turns to the man and says, "Do not be afraid." In Mark, Matthew doesn't pick up on this, but Mark does. And Mark tells us that Jesus says to the man, "Don't be afraid, believe." Now stop, believe. Believe in what? Believe that she's dead? What, believe that you can do something about it? Jesus, I know that you can do a lot of great things. I know that you can heal disease. I know that you can forgive sin. I know you can do all of these things, but resurrect someone? Seriously? But notice Jairus' faith. He never questions Jesus. He still leads Jesus to his house. And the text tells us that as he's doing that, Jesus took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. In Mark, it tells us this. Peter, James, and John. And he leads him to Jairus' house. And upon arrival, notice what happens. The flute players and the mourners are in the house. Jesus says that the child is not dead, but sleeping. And they're laughing at Jesus. Jesus said, "Put them outside." Brothers and sisters, I want you to get this very carefully with what this great Messiah is doing. The fact that he says that she is not dead, but sleeping, is not the first time that Jesus has mentioned something like this. In John 11, verse 11, concerning Lazarus, he said the same thing. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." What is Jesus saying? Even his disciples were confused by his saying. But don't miss what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that he has power over death, that Jesus can resurrect someone from the grave. And this is exactly what Jesus is going to do here. He puts the mourners out. He turns to the girl. He touched the girl. And he says, "Talitha kumi," which is Aramaic for "young girl, little girl, rise up." The text says immediately she became alive. Life was brought back into this girl. And in Mark it says that Jesus says, "Feed her." Brothers and sisters, don't miss this, because we too are faced with death every single day, right? We have friends that are dying. We are hearing of cancer left and right. accidents, terrorism. We too face death every single day. But listen to me very carefully. Coming closer, and don't miss this. As Christians, we should not fear death. We should not fear death. Why is that? Because Jesus has power over death. Jesus had power to resurrect this young girl. Notice what one scientist mentioned, and I think it was, this is really good. A Canadian scientist, J.B. Hardy, once said, when I look at religion, I said, I have two questions. One, has anyone or anybody ever conquered death? And two, if they have, did they make a way for me to conquer death? These are good questions. Are you asking these questions? I checked in the tomb of Buddha, and it was occupied. I checked in the tomb of Confucius, and it was occupied. I checked in the tomb of Muhammad, and it was occupied. And I came to the tomb of Jesus, and it was empty. And I said, there is one who conquered death. And I asked the second question. Did he make a way for me? Did he make a way for me to do it? And I opened the Bible, and I discovered that he said, because I live, ye shall live also. This is why we as Christians do not fear death. Because Jesus is no longer in the tomb. He is resurrected, ascended, and he has made a way for us as well to spend eternity with him. So brothers, sisters, friends, coming closer. Don't miss this. In your greatest despair, are you running to Jesus? Are you trusting in Jesus? Do you find hope in your hopelessness? When you face death, are you reminding yourself of the victory? Jesus, when he was crucified, is no longer on the cross, but ascending on high. And he has made a way for you. That's what we must remind ourselves. That Jesus has power over death. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for the assurance that we have in Scripture. I thank you for the scientist that mentions that as he searched, as he asked himself two questions, has anyone conquered death? If that person has he made a way for me? And yes, Jesus has conquered death. And Jesus has made a way for us. So God, we are called to trust in him, to hope in him, to glorify him. So if there's any in this room that have never placed a trust in Jesus, repented of their sins, I pray that they will do so. Find great hope in Christ. In your precious name.